2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. And I will be reading Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Now I, Paul myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intended to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, when we're talking about spiritual warfare, people come from different backgrounds on how they view this, how much you attack the enemy, how much you stand against the enemy, and that sort of thing. We want to be biblical, and so we're going to be looking at this from a biblical standpoint, not your tradition, not what you think. Remember, the I thinks don't mean anything. It's what does God's Word say? So that's what we're going to be focusing on. The title of this is Laying a Foundation for Spiritual Warfare. Next week, we're going to look at the battle for the mind. That is where spiritual warfare takes place. It starts in your mind. So that is our plan for the next couple of weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your Word. Thank you that you've given us principles to how to overcome an enemy that really wants to destroy us. Thank you that you have not left us alone, but you've given us your Spirit, Lord Jesus. When you left and went to heaven, the Spirit was released, and that we have the ability to overcome anything. You are our shield, you are our protector, you are our way maker. The enemy has no rights to touch us unless we walk out from underneath your protective hedge. Help us to learn the principles in Scripture that have to deal with spiritual warfare. Holy Spirit, please teach us today truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So in any war, and believe me, this is a war. We are in a war. Don't ever think that this is not a war. This is a war to destroy you. You're a Christian. You have safety in the covering of the Lord Jesus. But oftentimes we walk out from underneath that covering, don't we? And the enemy then has permission to cling on to us. We'll get into that more in just a second. There's a war for your destruction, for you to be set off to the side, for you to have a purposeless life. That's what he wants for the Christian. Purposeless, of no value, hurt feelings, sucking your thumb. Poor me, I'm out of action. That's what he wants for you. That's his goal for you. Okay? Now, in order to know about this enemy, I just want you to realize there's many words for Satan in the Bible. Many words, but the two main ones are Satan and the devil. Now, the devil means is the word diabolos, and that meaning is accuser, slanderer, the one who falsely accuses and divides. He is a backbiter, a backbiter. Okay? Now, it's interesting that Jesus called Judas diabolos, a devil. In John 6, 70, did I not choose the 12? And one of you is a devil, a diabolos, a devil. And he was talking about Judas, a false, an accuser, a slanderer. The other word is Satan or Satan. He is an adversary. He is a hostile opponent. And I'll tell you, remember Peter, when Jesus gave these words to Peter? Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Interesting dialogue that happens here, chapter 16. Now the setting here is that Jesus is going to be telling the disciples for the umpteenth time that he's going to die, that he's going to be buried, he's going to suffer in Jerusalem. Starts in verse 21. Jesus began to show himself to his disciples. This is a change in Jesus' ministry. He went from a public ministry to a private ministry with his disciples. That he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Now, this is not a hip, hip hooray for the team. Okay, the team's going, oh, goodness, what is going on? And then Peter, as the team captain, decides, I'm going to say something. And he says this, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, can you imagine the hubris here in Peter? He's going to rebuke the Lord Jesus. I mean, this is an amazing thing. Peter was feeling full of himself. And he goes, Lord, we're not going to let this happen to you. But notice what Jesus says. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, adversary. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. It is easy for us to become full of ourselves and to think that we are more than what we are. And Peter did this frequently. He did it frequently. He's a good example on some things and not a good example on other things. So we have the two words, Satan and the devil are the main words we'll concentrate on. I want you to realize something, that never, ever, ever think that Satan is friendly. Never think that he's friendly. Bill Rudd, a pastor in Muskegon, wrote a little story. He called it Hank's Secret. And there's a handout on the table on this if you are interested in getting it. You can get it at the end. Now, Hank's secret pet is a metaphor, and he uses a lion as the metaphor. The metaphor is lion. It would be the demonic realm, sin, Satan, and that sort of thing. So when I read this, think about this. The lion as a metaphor for evil. Hank's secret pet. Hank knew better. But the little lion cub was so cute and purred innocently as it rubbed against his pant leg. It must have escaped from the Central Park Zoo, Hank thought as he picked up the playful cat and licked his face affectionately. Oh, it starts out so wonderful when you pick up that lion. His mother would never let him keep it, but maybe he could hide it for a while in his room till he thought of some secret place to keep him. As he pondered, suddenly to his amazement, Hank heard the baby lion talk. Please let me stay with you, Hank. I won't be any trouble. I will be your friend while you make, and I will make you happy. Right then and there, Hank decided he had to have this cat. He wasn't sure how he'd feed it, how he'd keep it a secret, but he just had to keep the lion. Now think of this. When you start out playing with sin, it seems innocent. It seems innocent. It starts slow. It seems no big deal. I won't be any trouble to you. It wasn't easy, but it was worth it. Over the years, finding food for a strange pet wasn't the hardest part, although as the lion grew larger and larger, it became a bigger and bigger task to satisfy its voracious appetite. No, the hardest part was hiding him. It was one thing to hide a little lion cub. Now that he'd begun to grow up, it was no simple task, but it was still worth it. Playing with his very own lion was the most fun thing Hank ever did. He looked forward to every day to going out to a secret place in the forest where his lion was hidden and wrestling and playing with him in the grassy field. Now that the lion was full grown, the sense of danger added to the fun and the excitement of having him. When Hank saw his lion's gigantic teeth, felt the sharpness of his claws, and saw the rippling power of his muscles, he knew that the lion could crush and kill him in a moment, if he wished. If he wished. But he wouldn't hurt Hank, or he wouldn't hurt his friend. But he wouldn't. They were best friends, buddies, playmates. I'll tell you, the lie just goes on. I won't hurt you. Keep dabbling with me as it goes deeper and deeper. It affects your life. They ran together. They rolled. They frolicked. They wrestled. And they even talked. In spite of the occasional scary moment when for a second the lion got a faraway look, wild look in his eyes, clamped his powerful jaws just a little too tightly on Hank's arm, Hank was confident that his pet was safe. He thought, I can handle this. I can handle this. But something was changing. Hank could feel it. The lion became less and less gentle and friendly and more rough and demanding. Somehow Hank got the distinct impression that he wasn't playing with his lion anymore. His lion was playing with him. Once Hank had held the upper hand, but not anymore. Long ago, his lion had surpassed him in weight and size and strength. And as the lion's strength grew, so did his wildness and meanness. Gradually, Hank began to fear his pet instead of enjoying him. Perhaps he should have revealed his secret and asked for help with his now out-of-control pet. But he was too embarrassed to admit what he had done and how he had lost control and how helpless he was to deal with the problem he had created for himself. Hank tried to convince himself that everything was okay, that his pet lion wouldn't hurt him or anyone else, that things would get better and better, but they didn't. They got worse. And I'll tell you just an anecdote, as it is with habitual sin, it always gets worse. One day, Hank realized that while he was gone each day, his lion was no longer just sleeping at his hiding place in the woods waiting for his return. Hank became aware of the terrible things his lion was doing in the community, but somehow couldn't bring himself to confessing his now out-of-control secret and to ask for help in destroying the beast whose cuteness had long since given way to cunning and whose playfulness had turned into a murderous ferociousness. Finally, the inevitable happened. Hank's lion turned on him, pinned beneath the weight of the gigantic king of the jungle. Hank pleaded for his life. "Remember all I've done for you. Remember when we first met. You told me you wouldn't be any trouble. You promised you would be my friend and make me happy always." Just before the lion's powerful jaws clamped down on Hank's throat, crushing his windpipe and ripping his arteries, the wild beast spoke for the last time to his terrified victim. "You knew what I was when you first decided to keep me." Sin will result in your destruction. It starts innocently, it ends ferociously. Hear the word of the Lord. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8, Ephesians 6:13, "Therefore put on the whole armor of God, so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and you, after you have done everything, to stand." Think about Hank's pet when you dabble with sin. Now, thinking about the enemy's schemes. Think about the lion's schemes. Start small. Think about this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Now think about the schemes. Think about how this thing starts. Think about this enemy, this hierarchy of authority that actually exists in the demonic realm. You have to realize what you're dealing with. And it's not something to trifle with. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Now that "be strong" is the word eddunamo, and it means to become strong. It suggests a process of getting stronger and stronger and stronger in your Christian life that you can thwart the enemy's tactics. Okay? "So my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, in the power of his might." And then you put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles, is methodia, his schemes. You're able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now he has methods, tactics, ways that he deals with people. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Methodia, methods. It's an orderly, technical way to handle a subject. It's Satan's tried and true techniques that he uses on you. I'm a you, okay? We're all a yous. He is very good at this. Very good at this. And notice that the attack is orderly and structured. His army is not haphazard. This isn't somebody going off on his own this way and somebody this way. He is very structured. Pick it up in verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Now you need to just pause for just a second and note a couple things there. Wrestling is as close as you can get to in hand-to-hand combat. Boxing is a little more distance. Swords are more distance. Guns are more distance. This is talking about intimate, close, in fighting with an enemy, with the demonic realm. Okay? "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There is a hierarchy in the demonic realm. There are some people that believe that there are demons in control of nations. We know that God has the angel Michael as the angelic angel that is over the nation of Israel, that is the protector of Israel. And because Satan is a copycat, it is surmised that he has his minions over nations and states and counties and cities and that sort of thing. It is highly structured. Now, when you look at the word principalities, it is the word arche, A-R-C-H-E, and it has several meanings, one of which is rule, authority, dominion, and power. Our adversary is highly structured, and remember his goal. Never, ever forget his goal. His goal is deception, number one. Number two, discouragement. And number three, your destruction. That is absolutely what he wants to do to you. Then we have the word principalities and against powers. Exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Now that word means executive powers, the right to exercise powers, where arche is the authority to grant power. This is the right to exercise those powers. Now listen to this. Satan has authority to grant power to his highly structured demonic hierarchy. He has permission to do this. Why? Because at the fall, he usurped authority on the earth. At the fall of mankind, man had dominion of the earth. Man fell through sin and disobedience. Satan then became the god of this age. Isn't that what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4? He is the god of this age. It says in Matthew 4:8 that all of the kingdoms he offered to Jesus if Jesus would bow down to him. It says in John 12:31, he is the ruler of this world, and there are many other verses that attest to this. I've just taken a sample. So he is the ruler of this age. There is a kingdom of darkness, and there is a kingdom of light. And you are either in the kingdom of darkness or you're in the kingdom of light. There is no in-between. There is no gray with God. There is no walking between the two with God. You are either in one or you are in the other. And the only way that you get into the kingdom of light is to be rescued from the kingdom of darkness by the blood of the Lord Jesus. That simple. Okay? You don't do anything good on your own. You're not working your way into this thing. It is by his death, his redemption, he provided the way. It is through him and through him alone. The reason that this is significant, Adam was a perfect man. He was the only sinless man that ever lived, he and Eve. The only sinless creation that ever lived. They fell. It required a sinless human to redeem mankind. There was no sinless human on earth. They were all tainted by Adam's sin. Therefore, the incarnation was absolutely essential. So when someone asks you, can you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Can you, and you believe that he rose again from the dead, but you do not believe that he is God, is that good enough to get to heaven? And I will submit to you, no, because you cannot have a man tainted by sin that is the redeemer of mankind. He had to be a perfect man, and only Jesus Messiah, the God-man, coming from heaven to earth, fulfilled that role. It is only through him. So if you are a Jehovah's Witness, if you are a Mormon, if you are any other cult or any other religion, remember, all other religions deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny that Jesus is God. No matter how good and how well-intentioned these people are, it is wrong and is a deception. Remember, the enemy is a deceiver. And he wants you stuck in false belief systems. So it is essential that you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, and that there is a kingdom of darkness that is fighting against you. Now, you guys are lights. You guys are lights. Now, what has happened? Well, in Revelation chapter 5, turn there. This journey will be worth it to you. Revelation chapter 5, we have these words. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he redeemed, he paid the purchase price for mankind. Now, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ at the end of the tribulation period. Now, John is caught up to heaven in Revelation chapter 5. He is before the throne of God, and he's seeing something. And he sees this. Chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll. Now, who's sitting on the throne with the scroll? That's God the Father. In his right hand, a scroll written inside and back. Now, when a deed is written on back and front, it shows judgment and it shows ownership, okay? It's written on the back and the front. In Ezekiel 2:9, you'll see that. Sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll to loose its seals? He is holding in his hand the deed to planet Earth. There is no one can open the seals to redeem man back. John is seeing this scene in heaven. And remember, there's seven seals that open. And after the seven seals are the seven trumpet judgments. And those are contained in this deed. And after the seven trumpet judgments come the seven bowl judgments. They are all part of the seal judgments. Okay? So it goes on. So who's going to redeem man back? Verse 4, so I wept much. And now this is a wailing. The earth is lost. There's no redeemer because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now that is Jesus Messiah. That is Jesus Messiah. The root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. He is the Redeemer of the world. He did this at the cross and the resurrection. He has overcome. Now, verse 7. Then he came and took the scroll, that would be Jesus, out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, Jesus has the scroll in his hand, the deed to planet Earth. And notice verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and if you're in the book of Revelation, you've done the study with us, you know who those are. The four living creatures are cherubim, and the 24 elders are the church. So these people are all falling down before the Lamb, each having a harp. Remember, no one worships and falls before anyone else except God. And these people are falling on their face before the Lamb, Jesus Messiah, who is God. Okay? Just a little anecdote, side note. Each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. This is the church that is in heaven. This is each one of you are at this scene. This is eternity. This is future, folks. And you are there if you're born again of the Spirit and you're washed in the blood of Jesus Messiah and you've accepted the gift of eternal life through the sacrifice of his Son. You are at this picture. You are the church. And you are singing this song, future. This is what you're singing. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. You were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. He has redeemed us, folks, us, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, everyone, and has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The kingdoms will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Turn to Revelation, just to the right, Revelation chapter 11. Now, these are the trumpet. This is the end of the trumpet judgments, beginning of the bowl judgments. So Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. Something's up in heaven. A big event is going to happen. And then this comes out. The kingdoms, and actually it's a singular in the Greek, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. It will be at the tribulation period when Jesus comes back. He's getting ready to pour out the bowl judgments on earth, and he's getting ready to deal with the Antichrist, deal with Satan definitively. They are going to be killed, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Satan is going to be bound and thrown in the pit for 1,000 years, and this earth will now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. That's happening. But right now, the enemy still has control to a certain extent. Okay? So that's what's happening here. Now, how did all of this mess start? How did this whole thing get started? Well, you have two areas of Scripture that give us a hint. One is Isaiah chapter 14, and the other one is Ezekiel chapter 28. So, join me on a journey through the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 15. How did this whole mess start? Well, it started with the anointed cherub, Lucifer. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, or day star, or bright one. This is the one that appeared to Adam and Eve in the garden. Now remember, Adam and Eve walked with God in the calm of the garden. They walk with God in the garden. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart. Now what is the heart? The heart is the mind, the thinking, the inside of you, your being of who you are. It starts in the mind, the heart. I will ascend. I will ascend into heaven. Notice the hubris, the five eyes here, the arrogance. It's the reason that God hates pride, because it brought sin and evil into his creation. He disdains pride. He disdains it. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. He's going to rule. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. He's exalting himself. I will be like the Most High. I will be equal with God. Now, what does Satan want more than anything? He wants people to fall down before him and worship him. That's why all the deception. That's why he wants you to have nothing to do with the real God. He wants to be worshipped. He wants all the accolades. That's why all the false religions are worshiping him. He is in the midst of that. It is the Christians that are the outliers in this. That's why he hates us so much. He doesn't have our allegiance. He has the rest of the world. He has the rest of the world. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pits. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? This one is cunning. This one is arrogant. This one is prideful. And evil came into the creation because of Satan. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, he's talking, this is Lamentation of the King of Tyre, but in this, you'll quickly see that this can't be speaking of a king, because it's speaking of this person that is being spoken of being in the Garden of Eden. Now, we know that Satan was in the Garden of Eden. And if you notice, in the Garden of Eden, before his fall, you were in the Garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, verse 13, I didn't tell you. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. These may represent light. And remember, he is the day star, the light bearer. He appeared to them in the garden, to Adam and Eve. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, he was a master musician, was prepared for you on the day you were created. He is a created being. He is not God. I don't care how powerful he appears. He is not God. And then 14, you were the anointed cherub. You were the number one in the creation. You had the highest position. The angelic realm, what are angels? They are ministering spirits. What is a minister? A servant. The angelic realm are servants. Who are they serving? They're serving God. And what is God having them do? Carry out his deeds throughout his creation, of which we are part of that. Satan, his problem was he did not want to serve God. Remember, if you want to be the greatest, what do you have to become? The least, and be the servant of all. That's how God is. He's love, service. Love, service. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God, a high privilege. You walked back and forth amidst the fiery stone. You were perfect. Perfect, the epitome, the epitome, the highest point of his creation, on the day that you were created, till iniquity was found in you. Listen, everything that God creates is perfect. Everything is perfect. Now, he gives his higher order, of creation, the power or the ability to choose contrary to him. That is in order to establish a true love relationship. For love to be genuine, there has to be volition or choice involved. Satan had the choice to love God or resist God. Humans have the choice to love God or resist God. The higher order of his creation has the ability of contrary choice, the freedom to choose. Now, you have to realize that this ability to choose good or evil is the entry point for evil coming into the world. Because Satan had the right to choose. God made him to volitionally worship him, serve him, or to not. It is the entry point for evil. So, when you see cancer, when you see the Philippines being overrun by water in a typhoon, when you see Katrina, when you see 911, when you see World War I's, II, and whatever's coming down the pike, when you see the mess in relationships, think of Satan. Think of Satan. He brought evil into the world. He was the way that it came into the world, this torrent of evil that came into the world. It is because man has free choice. The angelic realm had free choice. Till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. He no longer dwells in the heavenlies. He has access to God when God wants him to come before him and give an account of what he's doing. He still has to do that. Remember in Job? He still has to give an account of himself. God's in control. There's no equality here. There is no Satan and God and they're fighting for power and that sort of thing. No, Satan is a created being. God is highly exalted. God is in control, but he's given this authority for Satan for this period of time. There is not anything near equal. How do you know that? Well, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, what does an angel do to Satan? One messenger angel binds him and puts him into the pit for 1,000 years. God didn't send another cherub. God didn't send an archangel Michael. God sent an angel, a single angel, with his authority, and Satan was bound and thrown into the pit. Now, do you think that Satan would have went there volitionally? He had to. God is highly exalted. There is no war here as far as equals. But Satan is a powerful, powerful enemy of us. And he knows us intimately. He is acquainted with your ways. And he knows your weak links and your weak spots. And he exacerbates those spots. He is an enemy, a formidable enemy. So, with that, those not in God's kingdom are under the influence and dominion of Satan. Now, hear that again. If you are not born again into the family of God, you are under the influence and the dominion of Satan. And it doesn't matter if they know it or not. Okay? They may not know it. They may not believe it. But it doesn't change that it's true. If you are not in the family of God, you are in Satan's control or dominion. Okay? Very important. Kingdom of darkness or kingdom of light. It says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world is under the sway or the control of the evil one. The whole world. That is why you have music the way that it is. That is why you have entertainment the way that it is. You have everything that is out there is to titillate you, to pull you away from your God and worship the God of this age. Everything out there is for that. Everything. And you must realize that as a Christian. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Don't fill your mind with things of this world because it's from a different kingdom, a kingdom that you are not a part of if you've been born again of the Spirit. Okay? Very important. Now, what does all this mean? There's a highly structured demonic realm influencing the thoughts and actions of people. Think about this. When you get in a fight with your wife or your kids or at work or something, it says here that we're fighting against not flesh and blood, but what? Powers and principalities. He is at work in every single argument that is going on. Every conflict that's going on, think of the demonic realm and how you're falling into the trap. Think about that. He is influencing this world. Those are powers and principalities. Know your enemy. Know what's going on around you. Know what's going on around you. Highly structured, influencing the thoughts and actions of this people. Chuck Swindoll has written this, and he's quoting C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Lewis shines a spotlight on the inner workings of Satan's dark deceptions through fictitious correspondence between an older demon, Screwtape, and his ambitious young nephew, Wormwood. Now watch the schemes, the methodia, the principalities and powers at work in this example with C.S. Lewis. Watch this. It says, "Doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy." Now, who is Screwtape's enemy? God. And his goal is to separate man from his God. Okay? It does not matter how small the sins are, provided their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing, out into the darkness. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signpost. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. Isn't that something? Deception. Doubt. How do we see doubt? Today we doubt the Word of God. Is this really the Word of God? And it goes all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, "Has God thus said?" When Satan was talking to Eve, "Has God thus said?" And it has come all through the generations, and it is landing solidly in our generation. So now that seminary graduates are saying that this contains the Word of God, but is not the Word of God. The enemy has infiltrated even the intimacies of Christendom's education system. Don't believe the lie. This written in its original is inerrant. God has given you in your hands a 98.5% textually pure text. Nothing in ancient literature is equal to the accuracy of translation of what you have in your hands. Nothing. Nothing that Plato has done, nothing that Socrates has done, nothing that any philosopher has done has been reproduced with this degree of accuracy. God has given you, this generation, a reliable word to stand on. Trust it. Trust it. So, know your enemy. Know his tactics, his methodia. And know your rights as a Christian. Know your rights. Do not move as a Christian from under the cover, the huppah, the covering of God. Now turn with me very quickly to 1 John chapter 5. We've been here before if you've been in some of our teachings. This will be a review for some, but it'll be new for other people. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. This is talking to you, Christian. This is speaking to you. This isn't talking about the world that's already under the control of the enemy. This is talking to you, Christian. He says this, 1 John 5:18, "We know." Now, isn't that a firm statement? "We know. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin." Now, that's a real heavy one, isn't it? Thankfully, in the Greek, it means continual, habitual, ongoing sin that you are making excuses for, you're making up lies about, and you are giving yourself over to. See, as long as you're in the battle, you're okay. You can make it. But when you give up and you say that this is okay when it's not okay, you're in danger. You know, like a little robot, danger, Will Robinson, danger. What's danger you? You get into this. Habitual sin. But he who has been born of God, listen to this, keeps himself. What's my part in this? Keeps himself. Flees from the things that, the entrapments that the enemy has put out there for me. Flees from those entrapments. And the wicked one does not touch him. Haptomai. 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 Cling on to you. Listen to what this means exactly. It means fasten to, cling to, attach to. When we acknowledge our sin, when we confess our sin and repent of our sin and replace the lie with the Word of God, the enemy cannot cling on to you. But when you've walked out from under his cover, and you're over here, and your cover's over here, and you know that you're in danger land, you are giving the enemy license to cling on to you, to haptomai, cling on to you. And I'm telling you, when he's clinging on to you, just think of claws of the lion. Think of the claws and how it hurts. He's clinging on to you, and he's ripping the life out of you. That's what he's doing to you. Haptomai. Now watch this. The qualifier for you to be protected is, number one, be born of God. Number two, no habitual unrepentant sin that leaves you open to the enemy. Number three, you are to keep yourself or flee from the enemy, or flee from the traps that are being set by him. And number four, the enemy then cannot touch you. He has no right to touch you. When you are under the cover of God, you are safe in the arms of God. He can never hurt you. You don't ever have to be afraid of him. Ever. And I'm going to cover a whole bunch of verses, which I don't have time for this week. Next time we'll tell you what your rights are. What your rights are as a Christian. Verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know, notice that we know whoever is born of God. We know that we are of God and the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. We know that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the true God and eternal life. You see that? True, true, true. Don't believe the lies that you're getting from the culture, folks. Don't believe it. There's truth in God's word. You are being inundated every day with a lie. You should have this. You should do this. It's not any problem to do this. This is okay. This is okay. The culture's voting on it. Three cheers for the culture. Wrong. If it's against God's word, it is not true. It is not true. In review, we face a very powerful enemy. Highly structured and time-tested methods, schemes that he uses successfully on mankind. And he's used them on you. And one of the biggest ones is doubt and deception. His demise, Satan, was his pride. I will do this. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. He controls the world system. Kingdoms, remember, he's the God of this age. He can be subtle or he can be ferocious. Whatever it takes to destroy your life, deception, discouragement, doubt, destruction are his calling card. That is, he's got his little thing. He's laying up. This is my calling card. Doubt, deception, discouragement, death. That's his calling card. Never forget that. You are living in enemy-controlled territory, folks. That's where you're living as a Christian, in enemy-controlled territory. And folks, you got to protect yourself. Stay under the covering of God. Stay in his word. His word is what is going to give you strength to make it through the day. Stay in contact with God through prayer, Bible study, fellowship. Your job is to be an ambassador in this occupied territory. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. That is our job. Your job, mighty warrior, is to be dressed for battle. We're going to be talking about more about the armor of God later. And to be light. And what does light do to the dark kingdom? Pierces it. Pierces it. You are the light of the world, it says in Matthew 5:14. You know what that tells me? If I'm the light of the world and God wants me to be a light in this dark culture, there's no such thing as a closet Christian. There's no such thing as this is my own personal thing. I don't share it with anybody. This is just between me and God and that's it. Well, in a sense, that's true. But nowhere does it ever say that you keep it to yourself. As a matter of fact, we are to burst it forth, giving the gospel, bursting it forth to the world around us. Nowhere does it say that we are to keep it to ourselves. You are the light of the world. And your job is to never forget Jesus has purchased you with his blood and you are his child. You are protected from this enemy. Next week's lesson, we'll see God's protection. You must not fear this enemy. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. I want to close with this verse. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 37. And this is a word of truth. A word of truth for all of us. Paul, ending this great section of Scripture, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Who's he talking about there? The enemy. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that would be an amen. Hallelujah. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No scheme that the enemy has can separate us from the love of God. No trap that he puts can separate us from the love of God. Nothing he puts out there can separate us from his ultimate love. He can sideline us. He can cripple us. We can be miserable when we step into that domain. But I'm telling you, as quickly as you can, run back under the cover. Run, just like dash. You know, get back under the cover. Now, this lesson will be continued. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Holy Spirit, please do your work in each one of our hearts. A lot has been said here today. And I realize that people don't retain more than just a small percentage. I pray that each person will have been affected in the way that you want them to be affected. You are the one that knows each one of us intimately. You know us inside out. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to do your work within us. If there's someone here not born again that is in the kingdom of darkness, they're denying it, don't believe it, but are realizing now that it is true. I ask that today would be the greatest day of their life. Lord, save them. Save them. Bring them into your family, Lord. Help them to be born again of the Spirit. I ask you this in Jesus' name. Don't let anyone live here that is not in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, Father, speak to the hearts. This has eternal consequences. We're all going to be gone here soon. Our lives are just a vapor, here for a moment and gone. We have no guarantee of the next breath. Lord, help people to realize the criticalness of this moment. If you are dealing with someone's heart today, I ask you, Father, that they not leave here until they've nailed down the truth, that they know that Jesus is the sin bearer, that he died in their place, and they need to receive the gift of eternal life. We are sinners in need of a Savior, Lord. Save us, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son. May that be our cry through this whole Christmas Thanksgiving season. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.